Let's pray.
Lord God in heaven, we thank you again for the privilege and opportunity of being part of your body, for being here together. Lord, I pray again today that you by your Spirit would teach us. Oh Lord, I pray that you would overcome my inabilities to articulate the majesty and the glory of the things that we see here. And by your Spirit, open our hearts and minds to see. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, this is lesson 5 of 13. We're going to do chapters 4 and 5. The slain lamb enthroned. This again is the outline. Remember, kind of went through and got some back biblical context for some of the stuff we're going to be looking at. We looked at chapter 1, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, seeing in the imagery or the symbology, symbols that we see there out of the Old Testament. You kind of got the glory cloud. You kind of have the Ancient of Days. You have the angel of the Lord. You have all these different images brought together in Jesus. And remember, as we're reading through the book, the revelation of Jesus Christ includes the beginning where we see him and the end where we actually see his bride and coming together. Then last week we did the seven churches of Asia. Like I told you, if I had one topic, that would have been it. I think it's the most personal of all of these because it gives us the ability to see if Jesus, you know, if Jesus were to come, and you and I should be asking the question, if he were to write a letter to Trinity Presbyterian Church, what would he say? Right? What things would he say? You guys got this right. You're doing a good job there. And which kind of things would he say? Not so well over here. You need to straighten up and do better. What kind of warnings and admonitions would he give them? And so we as his body should always be asking ourselves that. But that's what I think that the value of looking at those seven churches is to see that. Now today we're going to look at the slain lamb enthroned. And if this is probably, of all the book, my favorite piece here. The picture here is incredible. It's off the charts incredible. Again, I'm very frustrated because I almost feel like I can't articulate the beauty, the glory, the majesty of what's here. So I want you to listen, but let God open our ears and our eyes and our hearts to see, because this is incredible. Here's the problem that you and I have, and that is we live in a post-cross world, right? You and I do not have the ability to know what it was like before Jesus died on the cross and defeated the powers of wickedness that ruled that old world so strongly, right? It's impossible to see that. But if you and I could see that, if the world, the people that live today could see that, there wouldn't be any conversation about whether Jesus is real and Jesus is right and all the rest of those kind of things, right? So that's the frustration. But that's what you and I are going to get to see here today, is what it looked, kind of going from an old creation to a new creation and what that looks like. So John starts off in Revelation here in 4, chapter 4 says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which you must take place after this. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one set on the throne." So just a quick question. If you're picturing in your mind what this looks like, so here's John, and he sees a door. How are you seeing him seeing this door? And I don't know, by the way. But is it kind of like John sitting here, and he looks way, way up in the sky, and just almost out of his view, he sees this little opening here, and it's like, come up here. That's generally how we tend to think of heaven, right? We tend to think it's like light years away. It's all, you know, someplace else and all the rest of that. Honestly believe that heaven is another dimension that is right beside us all the time. It's around us all the time, right? Think about Jesus in his post-resurrection body, how he would show up and leave. And in my mind, given the way I think the universe works, I actually think the door wasn't that far away. The Celts actually had a term they called thin spaces. And thin spaces were the places where the curtain between here and eternity was real thin. It's almost transparent and you could almost see through. Religiously, I would argue that we're getting ready here this morning to go in here into a thin space. A place where the distance between here and eternity is very, very thin and narrow. And we're close to that. But anyway, I don't know what that door looked like. But I don't think it was that far away. But John was writing in Patmos. He had the first vision in Patmos, but now he's moving. He's moving from Patmos, at least in the vision, to heaven, right? One of the things that you're going to see throughout the book of Revelation is it's multi-layered. In other words, you and I, as we go through here, are going to see things that are happening in heaven, and we're going to see things that are happening on earth, and we're going to get to see the interplay between why the things are happening on earth. Because of the things that are happening in heaven, we get to see what's happening on earth. And again, as believing people, as Christian people, that should be our worldview as well. I know, me, it's hard living in this materialistic world and the place that we are, but to think, hopefully as you go through the book of Revelation, it will give you more of a heavenly view of eternity and of temporal, of life here, of what's going on around us and how the things there affect what's going on here. Chapter 1, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Here he says, immediately I was in the Spirit. Now, whether it's obviously, John's having an experience that's different than mine and yours, right? I don't see these things on a daily basis, at least, that John's seeing here, right? But you and I, there's another aspect to being in the Spirit. John is actually now in the place of the Spirit, the place that Spirit's created, the Spirit where he's grown, where he's drawn together. You and I today are going to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The Spirit is going to be here with us. Jesus said, wherever I'm at, wherever two or three of you are, I am in your midst. See, one of the things the Church of Jesus Christ, everywhere where they gather together today, should realize that when we gather together here, he's there too. He is inspecting his body. He's sitting there looking at we're coming before him. It's a glorious thing. It's a wonderful thing. But it's also something that should cause us to do with great fear and trepidation, right? You and I should not very casually, callously, hypocritically walk in for the very presence of God. It's a scary thing. Revelation, likewise, is going to give us a liturgical revolution. That's what you and I are going to see today. We're going to see the liturgy in heaven change as we look at what we see today, right? And the liturgy that you and I go through out here, I know, unless you've had a chance to study it and to look at it, but actually it comes from a lot of Bible pieces and parts pulled together, right? The Old Testament system, and then the transfer of how you approached God there to how we approach God now. The book of Revelation gives us insight to why we do the things that we do over here this morning. One of the things you're seeing in the book of Revelation is a liturgy taking place. And that's what John is witnessing. So verse 3 to 5, and he sat there, he's up there. So what he's really seeing here, he says, he sat there like a jasper, a sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes. They had crowns of gold on their heads, and from the throne proceeded lightning, thunder, and voices. So John is here symbolically in the real temple. Remember the tabernacle that Moses built? God showed him a path. He said, build it like this. Make it look like this. When David was planning to build the temple, God said, build it like this. John now is in that real temple that was shown to them to make it like that, right? That's where he's at right now. And the first thing he sees is God the Father sitting on the throne, surrounded by an emerald rainbow and 24, it says, elders, ancient ones. The archangels, the ones who ruled the old creation, that's who are sitting here. When you, first of all, the emerald was a stone. Remember, every one of the tribes of Israel had a stone on the high priest's breastplate, right? On the other 23 or 12 stones there. Levi's stone was emerald. It was green. Okay? So when we see this emerald, I'm going to take you and show you some pictures here in a minute, but when you look, in the tabernacle and in the temple, the Levites surrounded the throne of God, right? They were there, and then the rest of the Israelites were around that. But they were there to protect God? No. They were to protect the people from God. They were there to make sure that when you approach him, you do it the right way. Because if you come in here and don't approach him the right way, you're going to evaporate. You're going to die, right? So this picture that you see here was, if you were to look at, we're going to look at it in a moment and see what the tabernacle in the wilderness looked like, but it was surrounded by the Levites, and that's what he sees here, is a green or an emerald rainbow. In the Levites in Israel, by the time you got to the temple, there were 24 divisions. You had 24 divisions of Levites with one high priest. That's what we see in heaven. We see these 24 seats, right, which represents the church of all time, the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles,
Well, the 12 apostles, but the tribes that we see the 24, the new and the old covenant all combined into one church. And that's what we see here. These were the archangels. These were the ones that ruled the old creation. And one of the things we're going to see as we go through this and the rest of the book of Revelation is that changeover from those to men sitting on those thrones. And in lightnings, thunderings, many voices, every time you see that language, you're talking about the throne of God. When Moses went on Sinai, and that's all the people saw, was this big cloud that surrounded it, and thunder and lightning and voices and trumpets and just this amazing amount of noise coming out of there. And that's what he sees here. That's what Ezekiel saw when he had his vision of the throne of God. That's what we saw at Pentecost. When you see Pentecost, that is the throne of God coming down. That is the throne of God coming down and lighting the fire of God into the temple of God. If you remember, whenever each one of the temples was dedicated, right, except the last one, in the tabernacle and in the temple, when it was dedicated, God's presence came down, filled it. Nobody could be in there, and he lit the fires that were in the temple on the altars. We didn't see that when the second temple was dedicated. That never happened. God never showed up at that temple till Jesus did. What you see now in Pentecost is the new covenant temple being dedicated, God coming down and taking up presence in that. So that's the visual imagery that we have there. So now I'm going to go through and just talk about one of the things when I did the biblical context class, that lesson, what I wanted to do, but just didn't feel I had time to do, given the chapters that we have to go through. I would have liked to have taken one whole day and talked about the tabernacle, the temple, and talked about the sacrificial system, right? The peace offering and the sin offering and those different sacrifices. Because as you go through Revelation, these things are occurring. You need to realize, oh, this is that. You know, this is that. As an example, later in Revelation, or what you and I are going to see, is they take the blood and go put it on the altar of incense, right? When did you do that? You did that when a priest sinned. When you and me sinned, we're Joe Blow, right? Our sin's bad, but it doesn't corrupt the nation. It doesn't make the holy place unholy, right? So they, on the brass brazen altar out front is where they take the blood of the lamb or goat that you and I bring and take the blood of that and put it on the horns and do that. But if a priest sinned, right? Remember, where's the priest go? He goes into the holy place every day. So when the priest sins, he brings sin into the holy place. So what you saw there is it takes a bull, not a goat, it's an ox, you take the blood of that and you go into the holy place to the altar of incense and put it on the corner. So I would have loved to have had a chance for us to have gone through the tabernacle and the sacrificial system, and we would have better understood what we're seeing in some things that are happening in Revelation. We didn't have a chance to do that. But today, I want to make up for that just by very quickly running through what the tabernacle looked like. This is the tabernacle. The temple was like this, just much grander, much bigger, and had more pieces and parts in it, right? But it's the same idea. So what you have out here is the brazen altar. See the priest here doing their work? Think it'd been fun to be a priest? It was not. That was hard work. It was rough work. It stunk. But you're out here, and see, they got an ox over here, so they're ready for a priest if he messes up. But got all this. And you take the blood, and you would burn it. Now, this tabernacle and that temple represented Eden. Represented Mount Sinai. See, there are mountains. So this is laying down, right? But what you need to picture what's happening here is if it were standing up, right? Because what's happening is you're going to take your sacrifice in. The priest is going to put it on that altar. It's going to burn. And the smoke off of that, you put your hands on it. He represents you now. And now the smoke of that, if you took it and stood it up, the smoke would rise up through the holy place to the Holy of Holies into the presence of God. So when you took that sacrifice there, it was representative of you actually ascending into the presence of God. That's why they're called an ascension offering, right? Ascending. So that's, I know it's hard to see with it laying down like that, but that's what was being envisioned. When we look at this, the front door here is east. Why is that east? Because when they got ran out of the garden, they got ran east, right? So you come from the east back into. And this is visually how you get back up to Eden, back up to the place where you fellowship with God in his temple. Okay? So that's what this pictorially represents. So out here, you have the labor, the great sea in the temple.
and the altar there. So then you go into the holy place. I should have told you this. This outer screen here actually is the we're going to talk about the firmament a little bit, but it's the firmament. It's the place between the earth and the holy place, right? This thing was put here, and we'll talk about that a little bit. But now you go into the holy place. In the holy place, you had three things, three pieces of furniture. You had the lampstand with the seven eyes. The seven eyes are watching over. They're judging as your smoke comes and going on the way. It's inspecting and judging. It's actually looking at those 12 pieces of bread laying over there across from it, which represent the men, the tribes of Israel. And so it is judging and inspecting, and that's what there. The little, I'm pointing at my screen, and that doesn't help you. But in front of that screen, which actually kept you from going into the Holy of Holies, right? Where that's God's throne in there. If you were to look at when they were in the wilderness out there, and you had the pillar of fire, and you had the cloud by day, they were over that. That was God's throne. That's what it represents. And once a year, the high priest could go in there. And when the priest went in there once a year, he went in backwards, right? The altar of incense, he would get the incense going, and then kind of pull the curtain back a little bit and let the incense go in there and cover all that, so he could go in the cloud when he went in to do what he did, right? But that's what these are. And so that's the throne of God, altar of incense. So these pieces of furniture you're going to see as we go through Revelation, and they're going to be talked about. So I just wanted to kind of understand where they are, because they have to do with where John's at right now. All right. So it just told us that the first thing he saw was the throne of God, right? So innermost, outermost. John's actually starting at the throne of God and moving out in the picture that we're getting here. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. All right? So the lampstand I just showed you is in the holy place, and that sea of glass is outside into the larger place. So John is actually kept going from the throne outward in this picture that we see here. Waters above the firmament. Genesis, remember in 1:6 where we saw the creation and said there, and he had the waters under the firmament, waters above the firmament. Now I know the waters above the firmament are not the vapor canopy. They are not what the waters of the firmament are the ones that are in heaven. The firmament is what divides here from there. Every time you see the throne of God in the Bible, there's water. When Ezekiel saw it, when John sees it, right? And then what you're going to see is, remember, in Eden, there was the water coming out of Eden to the world. If we get to Revelation at the end, there's going to be the temple, and the waters coming out of that. That's those waters, right? Now, in the images that we see in the Bible, anybody that sees a vision of heaven, they see these waters. They're generally like frozen. It isn't like moving waters, running waters. They're almost like glass. They're frozen. And one of the things you're going to see by the end of the book of Revelation is you're going to see that those waters come down. You're going to see that firmament removed, and you're going to see heaven and earth come back together again, right? So if we see some things that are going to happen later in Revelation, it has to do with those waters, the firmament. Again, those waters we see, I just showed you, it's like that laver here in the tabernacle, and there was this huge bronze sea that was in the temple that were representative of that. So again, John's going from the, if we were on earth in the temple, we'd be going from the Holy of Holies to the holy place to the outer court. One thing that's interesting about as we look at the heavenly archetype is there are no divisions. In other words, I just showed you those big panels that divide. In heaven, it's all one big place. It's one big temple with no divisions there. Now John sees these living creatures. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a flying eagle. Was like a calf. The third living creature was like the face of a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. So basically, what we've done here, first of all, the term living creatures, you know those beasts that we have in Daniel? And we're going to talk about beasts later. That word for beast is exactly the same as living creature here. So instead of calling them beasts, we could be calling them living creatures. But to get the idea, because when you and I think of a beast, we think of something that's just like a wild boar, right? And quite honestly, those beasts in Daniel
actually, they weren't that. Now, they were to be feared. They were to be feared if you messed with them. But the point of it is, those beasts actually were to be friendly to God's people, to provide for and take care of God's people. And the reason why you kept seeing each one of those beasts move from one to the other is because when they quit doing that, or they did not do it correctly, when they actually persecuted God's people, he removed them and put a new beast in their place, right? So, but they, the living creatures. So the four cherubim have a face like a lion, face like an ox, face like a man, face like a flying eagle. Each one of the tribes of Israel had a standard, a flag, and had a symbol on those. Those are the symbols of four of the tribes of Israel, right? In fact, I'm going to show you a picture in a minute. If you were to be in the tabernacle, right, and you were to stand there and look, if I looked east, I would see Judah, the lion. If I looked south, I'd see Reuben, the man. If I looked west, I would see Ephraim, the ox. And if I looked north, I would see Dan, the eagle, right? So these, when you see this in Ezekiel and you see this here, that's exactly what you would have seen had you stood in the midst, in the middle of Israel, to see these faces, these flags. So that's what we see here. One minor difference, and I don't know why. I mean, I can't tell you the reason for it. But when you see this, when you see the cherubim, and these are the same four cherubim, but when you see the cherubim in Ezekiel, all four cherubim have four faces. All four of them have these four faces. In Revelation, the four cherubim have one face. These four faces, right? So for next class, next time we go through this, maybe I'll figure out why there's four there and one there. I don't know. Here's just some pictures to show you. These were flags. These were flags that the children of Israel had. And so when they camped by their flag. Their flags had a color, and their flags had something on it. There's no way I believe these aren't the ones. These are just artistically done. I very seriously doubt that the ones that you saw out in the wilderness were anywhere close to this detailed. But just to give you the idea, there were four flags. Now here were the placement of the tribes around the tabernacle in the wilderness. So you go to Numbers, and it tells you this, and it goes through this. Again, my finger doesn't do you any good. But if you look, this is how they were situated. Now, sometimes when you look at these pictures, and I think they're wrong, but you'll see, like over here on the east, you'll see Judah, and then Issachar behind him, and then Zebulun behind him, right? Or you might see Judah in the middle and each one on each side. I don't think that's the way they were laid out, because the people I read and talk about this tells me that's not how they're laid out, right? Because this army, this is the Lord's host. This is his army, and they need to be ready to. So when they marched, when it was time, they blew the horn twice and said it's time to go. Judah is the first guy out. Judah leads the pack. Okay, and so he starts, and then Reuben falls right. Reuben and his bunch fall right in behind him, and then Ephraim and his, and then Dan and his. Like that's how they would march out and proceed out. There's also, I won't go into the details, but the corner is the commander. Like when Saul, basically when Jonathan sins, and he says, okay, give me the commander. And okay, what Saul was asking for is give me for these four sides the one that leads each side. But he calls them, the Hebrew word's corners. Send me the corners, and we'll figure out who did this, right? So, I think this is the layout. Not going to go into this, but those numbers for each one of those tribes actually have to do with zodiacal periods, way beyond my ability to track, to trace, to even understand. But the point I want you to realize again is every one of the tribes of Israel had a zodiacal sign attached to it. These four things that you just saw there were zodiacal signs in each one of those. What's fascinating is if you take the zodiacal sign that was attached to each one of the tribes of Israel, they're in exactly this order, except Judah and Reuben are switched. Why do you think that is? He did. Reuben got replaced. Remember? You went up to your father's couch, therefore. Right? So Reuben, as the firstborn, was replaced. Anybody that thinks men wrote this book are crazy. Right? When you see the intricate details God the author has woven into this story, it's crazy. All right. Again, what would you have seen? So think about what you and I just saw. We saw a green. See where Levi is? So you have a green rainbow around the throne of God. But what do you think you would have saw if you stood there on top of the tabernacle and looked around there? It looked like a rainbow to you, right? There was green and, or red and yellow, and you'd see all these colors of the tribes of Israel. So when you're seeing this described in Revelation, again, it's taking this, which even then was considered to be a heavenly host, but they fell because they worshiped the things that they were supposed to actually control to be. And as a result of that, they got controlled. God now, Jesus, has gone and taken back the power and authority from all those things that they had given it to and giving it back to them. But this is the heavenly host. God's army was always intended to be a heavenly army. All right, so here, the four living creatures, each having six wings, full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So they sing, those four living creatures, those cherubim, worship God continuously, singing the Sanctus. The 24 elders fall down before God and cast their crowns before the throne. This is the beginning step in what I just told you about that bigger trajectory. They don't stand back up and put them back on, right? One of the things you're going to see is if we go through the rest of Revelation, there are going to be exactly 24 actions taken. That's each one of those 24 archangels taking their judgment on the old creation that they were in charge of superintending over. So that's what we're going to see as we go through the rest of the book. So they're getting up now, worshiping, laying their crowns down. What you're going to see over in 20, when we get to chapter 20, is now redeemed humanity comes in, picks up those crowns and sits down on those thrones. And now creation is going to be basically superintended or ruled by Jesus and his redeemed humanity. That's the last slide I have today. I'll talk about that again. But again, they exalt and glorify God as the creator. By your will, they exist and were created. Anything that starts with not acknowledging, honoring, and worshiping God as the creator is way off track, right? It starts there. But if you and I looked at this picture, what's missing? Right? Here's God on the throne. And now I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll, to loose its seals?" No one in heaven or on earth and under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. What is this scroll? Right? This is the book of the new covenant. This is the book of the reign of the Messiah. This is all the things God, remember, throughout history from the fall, God has promised to come and set everything right. These are all the things I'm going to judge evil. I'm going to judge wickedness. I'm going to overcome corruption. I'm going to overcome death. I'm going to do all these things. And here it is. It's sitting there, but there's nobody able to open it. Nobody that's capable to open that book. You see my little bumper sticker down there. John wept. First of all, that's the wept here is like the mourning for a only son. This is a breaking you in two. This is, see, again, this is what I talked about earlier. You and I don't have the ability to go back. What was it like in that darkness? What was it like sitting in that darkness with all these promises of these great things happening, and year after year after year, we continually just see that not happening, right? Quite honestly, and again, we're incapable almost of doing that. This is Advent thinking. Next year at Advent, remember this. This is what these people were in waiting on the incarnation to come. This is why Simeon. Think about Simeon. What a wonderful story. This old man, who's probably half blind or all blind, but goes to the temple every day because God's promised him, before you die, you're going to see the Lord's Messiah. Think about that. He's the guy that's living in all this darkness and all this wickedness and seeing all this stuff go on. But God's promised him. And again, I get overjoyed. There's one of the songs I listen to is the Song of Simeon that Michael Card sings. And I listen to when I work out. And I mean, I almost can't go fast enough. Whenever I mean, it just is my heart almost. Can you imagine that old man? And I've told you this before. It's almost like the picture of the Lion King, right? Remember when the cub was born and he held it up? I almost see Simeon doing something like that. When Jesus comes into the temple and the Spirit of God says, this is it. And he lifts him up. You know, it's almost, this picture we have is almost like he looks at Joseph and Mary and says, oh my goodness, I believe now. I honestly believe he was in the outer court when this happened. And Mary's coming in to dedicate the baby. Mary doesn't. I got to believe, I think he lifted him up like that, and I think he screamed across there. Now let your servant depart in peace, because I have seen the Lord's salvation, right? That's what this is. Right now, we're getting ready to turn the page here in a minute. We're going to go from this to Simeon. But right now, it's dark. It's bleak, and there's nobody. What's missing here? What's missing here is there's God on his throne, and there's nobody at his right hand. He's got a scroll that he can't get open. So what you and I are seeing here in Revelation is this video played out of history going from the old, the way it was, to the new. So let's go to that page. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose the seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, and one of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. I got to tell you, in all biblical imagery, this to me is, this is tops. This is Sam's favorite. This is the most astounding. Can you imagine this? First of all, somebody says, don't weep. We do have one. We do have one. There is somebody that can open this. And he goes, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the book and loosen the seals thereof. Again, we have this great mystery. David's root, and yet David's son. David's son, and yet David's Lord, that Jesus brought up before. What a mystery. But that's who this guy is. Here's what's incredible to me. This imagery. I can't get over it every time I see it. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Throughout this book, John is continually hearing something and then seeing something. Here he hears, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Can you imagine him getting ready to turn around and see something like Aslan there? You know, when he's ready to roar. And he turns around, and what does he see? He sees a little lamb there with its throat cut. He sees a lamb that's slain. A lamb as it had been slain, but it is alive. What a picture. What a picture. We could have spent 13 weeks talking about this picture. Right? What a picture. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he's a slain lamb. One of the guys read, said, he is conquered as a kingly lion and through his self-sacrificial death and resurrection. He is mighty. He has conquered. He has defeated evil. But he did it a certain way. And that's the message to you and I to remember. You and I are to continue to conquer the world on Jesus' behalf the same way he conquered wicked and evil to begin with. In meekness, in humbleness, in love, in self-sacrificial, in turning the other cheek, in walking the second mile, in praying for those who hate us and persecute us and do evil things around us. That's how Jesus conquered evil to begin with. That's how the Lion of the tribe of Judah conquered evil. And that's how the Church of Jesus Christ is to conquer the world. I think a lot of times our methods aren't so successful because, to be honest with you, a lot of times the things that we're doing aren't that much different than the other guy. We just do them in Jesus' name. We pray before we do them. What he calls you and I to do is so radically different than our human nature, what our impulse is, and the way everybody else does it. Now, it is obvious that this lamb is clearly divine. He has seven horns representing the completeness of omnipotence. He has seven eyes representing the completeness of his omniscience. All right. This picture that you just saw right there really is Daniel 7. So let's go back and read a couple verses out of Daniel 7. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming in the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. But his kingdom, is one which shall not be destroyed. What you and I just witnessed really was Jesus coming to the throne to sit at the right hand of his Father at the ascension, right? And that's what Daniel 7 is talking about.
The reign of Jesus is welcomed and opposed. Those who are welcome worship, and those who oppose are destroyed. That's what we're going to see in the book of Revelation. Scripture tells us that we have ascended, we do descend, and we will ascend with Jesus. Definitively, when this happened, Paul tells us and others that we died with Jesus, we rose with Jesus, and when he ascended to the right hand of the Father, you and I, the church of Jesus Christ, today, right now today, are actually sitting in heavenly places, right? So that has definitively happened in the past. Progressively, experientially, you and I will ascend today when we go in here liturgically. We're going to go in here today, and just like the smoke of that ram or whatever that we've offered, you and I are going to spiritually be brought up into the presence of God, and we are going to sit down and we are going to eat a meal with God. So you and I ascend to the presence of God every time we do what we're getting ready to do here this weekend. And finally, or eschatologically, in each one of our lives, we are going to ascend into the presence of God when we die, right? And then ultimately at the end of time, whenever our resurrected bodies will be there living in the presence of God as well. These guys worshiped the Messiah. Then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So now, what have we seen? We saw the Father sitting on the throne, nobody there. Now we have seen the Lamb that was slain sitting in the right hand of the Father. But notice what's happened. Now he is being worshipped with God as God. For the rest of the book, the Lamb is treated and is worshipped as God. One of the things liturgically we see happen here, you probably didn't pick it up, but in chapter 4 they chanted. Now they all have harps and they're singing. So we actually see music being added to the liturgy here from the chanting that had happened in chapter 4. And again, there's 24 elders, the guys who had superintended the old creation. Now with the incense, with the prayers of all those saints who had been crying out for all those centuries, how long, Lord, and when, and all the rest. That's what these guys are going to take and put on the altar of incense as they begin to go out. See, soon we're getting ready to get for them to start going out and bringing judgment on the old creation. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open the seals, for you are slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Sang a new song. Remember in chapter 4 they sang a song about him as creator. Now they're singing to him as Redeemer. God is our Creator. He is our Redeemer. He has won the victory over those forces of corruption and death and everything that was destroying God's good creation. So every time when you think about Jesus as militant, Jesus as a guy with a sword, Jesus as, you have to realize what he's fighting against, right? His creation, which was very good, taken over by wicked forces. He has defeated those wicked forces, and he will continue to defeat any force that tries to corrupt his creation until he has ultimately finally redeemed his entire creation. He's worthy of worship because he has turned us. And I had to throw this in here because one of the authors that I read basically said it, and I thought this was beautifully said. Why did they worship him? Because you and I have been turned from hopeless rebels to useful servants. We have been turned from sin slaves into a kingdom of priests. We have been turned from rubbish to royalty. I like that one the best. We have been transformed from rubbish to royalty. That's why they're worshiping him. That's what they're singing. And that's why the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the ages has and will and should be worshiping Jesus. Any first century Jew would have immediately recognized that this was the ultimate Passover, right? We saw the book of Exodus, which was over and over throughout the Old Covenant. But now this is the ultimate because this one is final. The final Exodus, the final slaying of the Pharaohs, final slaying of those who were enslaving his people. In Exodus 19, 4 through 6, says the same thing 1 Peter says. You have now been made a kingdom of priests unto your God. That's what he told them when he brought them to the mountain of Sinai. You are now a nation, a kingdom of a priest unto your God. And in Daniel 7, I just read you, we looked at the last slide. But one of the things it says, God's rule over the whole earth is being extended is through one likened to the Son of Man and the saints of the Most High. So if we had read beyond what we saw there, we saw one like the Son of Man coming and sitting on the throne and being given the kingdom and all the rest of that. One of the things you read down through there, and this is what we're going to get as we read through the rest of Revelation,
is, first of all, the bad guys actually punish and torture his people. His people suffer a lot. But at the end of that suffering, God finally says enough. And then his people are enthroned and rule the creation with him.
That's the picture we saw in Daniel 7. The Messiah is worshipped again and looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders. The number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands. Don't try to get your calculator out and figure that out. What this means is they're innumerable. If you and I, he could have just said they're infinite and couldn't do it. But he's basically saying these, you can't even number these. They're innumerable. And saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard say, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. The song has turned here from what he has achieved, redeeming us, to what he deserves. All the honor and glory, every molecule of it, every ounce of it that creation can offer to him is what he deserves. Every creature and every part of God's creation joins in. I would love someday to get a seed, but the animals worship God. The trees worship God. Because what do they do? They do what they were created to do. They're being what they were created to be. And all of God's creation joins in here. So here's what I told you, and I'm going to finish with this. I told you this already, but I'm going to tell you again. This is the passing of the guard. You and I are in the middle here. I just told you what we just saw, those 24 elders, the ancient ones, have gotten up and bowed down. All of them are getting ready. We're getting ready to move into the judgments now after here. And what's getting ready to happen is those 24 elders are getting ready to go up and to judge the old creation of which they were the superintendents. These passages that I've given you right here, ones that just tell you that the old creation was ruled by angels. The covenant was mediated through angels and those kind of things. But they fall down and cast in the crowns. At the end of the book, the redeemed men are going to pick them up and sit on the thrones and rule with Jesus for all eternity. Now, that last, can you guys even, yeah, you can actually see the bumper sticker this time. But that's, Tolkien got this. That's exactly what he was telling us in The Lord of the Rings, right? Were the elves. The elves ruled Middle Earth. They were the powerful ones. And they say, our time is over. It's time for men to now rule Middle Earth. So they got up and they left, right? That's kind of what he was symbolically showing us is happening here. With that, I'm going to say, anybody have any questions? I've so befuddled you, you can't even ask a question. I hope you get how glorious this picture is. It's incredible. I have struggled all week with my inability to communicate to you how incredible this is. We would almost be charismatic running on the backs of benches and shouting hallelujahs if we would get what we just saw here. Go ahead.
So Sam, I didn't understand what you said. I think this is what you said. Is in chapter 5, we see the Son coming through the Father and taking his position at the right hand.
Yes. Yes. Again, that's Daniel 7 stuff, and that's what you see. So when you see in Daniel 7, the Son, that's one like the Son of Man coming on the clouds, that doesn't mean coming this way, it's going that way. And that's what you're seeing right now is the Son coming now to the Father, taking his position there. Right?
I didn't understand chapter 7, Daniel.
That's what's going on. Yep. Yes, Caleb.
So can we see the rainbow around the throne,
yeah,
and then, around the tabernacle, the rainbow, standard colors. Is that also a reminder of God's covenant with Noah and his covenant with the earth?
So one of the things that should, because God, the answer is yes. The God promised, I will never destroy the earth again like this because of the sin of man, right? And the bow, I set the bow in the sky. Now you and I kind of look out and say, oh, there's a rainbow. God sees the rainbow and he remembers. No, what you see here is God sits on his throne and he is surrounded by rainbow. When God looks down, he sees rainbow all the time. That should bring great comfort to you and I. God's looking through rainbow, right? If you've ever, I know you've probably flown on airlines. I remember when I used to fly airplanes, it's always amazing to me. It could be a dark, dreary day down here
And you take off and you go and you punch through the cloud, don't you, Don? And you get on top and it's just almost blinding. Blue sky, sunshine, and you look down on the cloud and the cloud's full of rainbows. You just look down and you just see little rainbows, all, you know, multiple colored things down there all over the place. That's what God sees when he looks down, right? He sees rainbows. And that reminds him that he graciously promised not to wipe us out like that again. Any other questions? All right, I'm going to pray and finish, but I'm here if you want to come up and ask a question of any ridiculous things that I said today and see if we can fix that. All right, let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you again for this awesome picture of your Son who has conquered and is conquering. And Lord, I just pray that you would, by your Spirit, enable us to truly be your people, to rule with him in grace and humility and in mercy, and all the things that he has done for us that we would be able to do for others. In Jesus' name, amen.